looking at the character of David, and tonight, a few chapters, and just glancing at a few verses in some of them, 2 book of Samuel, and chapter 7, that's where we're going to start tonight. And if you remember, we did just look at the beginning of chapter 7, and I said we would be coming back to it again. To date now, David is king, and is anointed king of all Israel. And it's from now we begin to see more of the spiritual life of the king, great qualities and sad faults as well. All this takes place in his life. There is a realism in the accounts of the life of King David. But you must remember all the time, here is a man who is a man after God's heart. That must be remembered about him. And Scripture writes down all we wouldn't want to write about our own lives. If we were in those times and Scripture was writing about our lives, then we would say, leave that out, please. And is it necessary to put that in? Won't that confuse people? But rather than that, Scripture says, well, this is how we are. And we must remember, even after coming to the Lord, how much we depend upon daily grace and how easily we can grow cold and how easily we can go back from the things of God. We're not lost, but how easily we can disappoint ourselves and God too. David is king, and you might say now that he has achieved what God had intended him to be and what in his heart he knew would take place, that he could now relax and say, well, here I am, I can have all I want, I can have as many pleasures as I want as a king. I can use as many of the riches and the resources that a king has as I like. I can indulge. And it happens very often in a person's spiritual life when God has fulfilled a prayer for them and they find that God has been good to them and brought them into a large place, that oftentimes it happens they then relax spiritually. Before, it's taken an ordinary example where our background could be quite indifferent, if not poor. And we would desire, not for riches' sake, we desire to be established, that we might take our place in society and be useful as well. And we ask God that he might bring us to a reasonably large place for ourselves, perhaps our own home, or whatever it may be. And he brings us there, and we are very grateful. But more often than not, when he has given us our heart desires, if we are not careful, there is a kind of leanness that can come to our souls. Our Lord used to warn against plenty more than against poverty. I don't think more or less rich or poor people come to the Lord as a work of grace. But there are more dangers in great riches. And it's easy for us to say, well, I have what I want. God's been good. I still worship him and believe in him. But I can relax now. It is not so with David. David's zeal seems to be greater. That's a marvelous thing. He is king, and he means to be a good king. He then captured Zion, which became Jerusalem, and which became the city of David. And when you think of the great things in the life of David, how precious they are to us, his psalms. Even sometimes when he sings a psalm from the very depths of despair, we can relate to it. There is an honesty in his life that we can say, well, yes, David would be honest there. He wouldn't be sparing himself. We can relate to it. Then there are psalms that can be triumphant. And there are times that we too can relate to that. Or when our enemies seem to be overwhelming us, and we cry out, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And we find that we understand David. If you look at the psalms just in cold blood, you might say, well, what attraction can there be? Because some of those psalms, they're quite fierce when you think of it. They're quite fierce verses. But when you are going through it, it is a fierce thing. And we can understand the terminology as it is there. Rises to great heights as well. And remember the heart of this psalms, it would be that 23rd psalm with the Lord is his shepherd. Now, when he becomes king, the shepherd becomes a king. And the king is still a shepherd. That's the lovely thing about him. He cares for his people. And he cares for Israel. Now we have Jerusalem. He then works very hard in great battles and he conquers the Philistines. We've gone through that part. And he then wants a resting place for the ark. He brings the ark back to its own people. And then he has a desire. He says, well, here am I in this home. The ark desires a resting place as well. So all the while, David is continuing in the things of God. He's going to rise to great heights. He's going to also be very disappointing. And yet, through it all, you can see the spiritual progress of this man. A man who would be of the, that Christ, humanly, would be of his lineage. But in Christ, a greater than David is here. And even Jerusalem, the city of David, has that kind of special meaning for the believer. And we often describe heaven as Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed. And the lovely words that are around that particular biblical hymn. Now, he has a genuine concern for the house of God. And God has given him a resting place, a resting time. After a very difficult and arduous spiritual time, as he's had, or a time for the nation or for the church of God at that time, we find that there is a little resting place. And it's lovely what he says, and I'll just go through these verses we did look at last time, chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. He had a pretty rough time, busy time with these Philistines. And remember, he sought the direction of God in those remarkable verses there. Now then, he sat in his house, and I feel that there is an indication there that he's not just having a rest in his house, he's resting in the Lord. He's doing what we often talk about. We mean to have a time with God. And we say, well, one day I'm really going to get down to it and I'm going to have a time with God. But life is so full and so busy that we get swept aside by so many other things and different things that it's always a kind of tomorrow, tomorrow. But it wasn't for him. Settle in his house, have time with God. And then the king said unto Nathan, and we'll have a lot to do with Nathan later. Nathan is God's servant, prophet. Then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And it worried him. It worried him. The sad thing about Solomon, who eventually did build the temple, that his palace was far more grand than the temple, which is a sad thing. But King David had an honest desire. He felt, well, here am I, I've got this lovely home, I've got this comfortable furniture, I've got all these things, suddenly they are mine. I've been a wanderer. I've been living in the cave of Adullam. I've been driven from pillar to post. Saul has chased me from one place to another. Though my heart was faithful to Saul, I had no abiding place. Now at last, I have a lovely home. And so God is lovely to him, is great to him. He allows David to look at his home. And this is the beautiful thing about the thinking of David. He said, here am I in this beautiful home. And the ark of the Lord hasn't got a home. That comes to his heart. And how often it can be so true that we deprive ourselves of nothing. We have everything that's going. But the house of God often is left. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass at night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, confirming it all, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. I've never had a house on the earth, says God, but I've been with my people. I've been with them in all sorts of difficult places. In all places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from sheepcotes, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, wandering no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Lovely promises is given to David through the prophet now. When thy days shall be fulfilled. That's a lovely thing to think about. You know, so often we can think of our days, I hope I keep well, I hope that I won't have any bad illness, I hope this, that and the other. Whereas it's a lovely way when we can think of it from the view of eternity, when God says that when thy days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. It brings a dignity to death. And I believe that the death of a believer, however distressing the illness may be, that the death of a believer has great dignity, for it is a soul entering into glory. And that is a very wonderful thing. You remember, I think it was, well, I know which hymn it is, if I can find it quickly. I think it's still perhaps one of my favorite hymns, this one. My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrows be o'erpast, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. That there is a gentleness because we are wakened up for heaven itself. He says, when your days are fulfilled. Do you remember that illustration I had from Beutner? Or you know one, I've given it once or twice about the ship, but not that one. Another one. A remarkable one, really. I don't know if this was by him or whether he'd seen it, so I can't tell. I can't recall. But I can recall the story. It was that in cemeteries very often you see these pillars, and where it's an unfinished pillar. Have you seen a kind of, as if it was half built, or it being cracked like that, cut. And it's meant to represent before our time. And Boynton was saying, that's wrong, he said. That's wrong. What we imagine, time, but not God. For God, that is the fulfillment. That's the time. And if we can look at it like that, we measure in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. We measure like that. God measures from now. It's my time for you. And when you think of it like that, it can be really quite wonderful. Now here he's saying to him, whatever age is going to live or die, when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build, he's speaking to Nathan to speak to David, he shall build an house for my name. Now look at the blessings he's bestowed upon this man. He reminds him, I brought you from being a shepherd. I raised you up. I gave you a name. It's very much like that little couplet I quote quite often. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So he reminds him that I did this. I dealt with thy enemies. He did the fighting, and yet he would have lost if God had not been with him. And so he had established him, and that he had a great name, and that his people should wander no more, but this should be their abiding and their dwelling place. And then he said, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. It's interesting, isn't it? If he commits iniquity, I'll punish him. Yes, I'll deal with him in this life. And there is such a thing as being dealt with in this life. I know that we can say the day of judgment, things are settled then. Yes, but as far as a believer is concerned, there can be the dealings of God in this life as well. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I have put away before thee. An example for that for you, in the Corinthian epistle, in showing how important communion is, that we should be right with God. And do you remember what it said, that some fall sick, and some even die, if they come to the Lord's table with deliberate sin in their hearts. Now, there is sickness, which is just sickness that can come because of the fall, and death, which is the result of the fall in any case. And that can just be our lots. But there is such a thing as the dealing of God when we treat the things of God lightly. He says, I will deal with him. I will deal with him. And yet I will not leave him. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That's a wonderful verses, aren't they? It's a promise, you know. Reminding him that he was nothing, yet reminding him that he was greatly privileged, and telling him that God would be with him as he had been with him. David knew that. With all his faults and things that happened to him, there is one thing that David always knew, that he belonged to God. He always knew that. With the ups and downs of his life, he always knew that they were inseparable, that they belonged. And then we have afterwards, it is a prayer of appreciation by David. And if I can go through this prayer, and I'll not spend a lot of time on it, but it's very beautiful. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. There you see, look at verse 1. The king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about him from all his enemies. It's as if, just at this period now, he's thinking of the house of the Lord. He's not thinking of fighting. He's not thinking of battles. He's just had a few. He's not relaxing and going into indulgence and sin. He's seeking God's face. He wants to establish true religion in the land. That is his heart's desire. And this is bound to be true, because no man could speak like he speaks or sings in his psalms, were it not that there was a deep work of grace in this man's heart. If you read Psalm that we read earlier on, you see, is a remarkable one, that when he sinned, what repentance, what sorrow there was in that man's heart. There wasn't a sin, oh well, I'll tell God all about it and get my automatic forgiveness. Nothing like that. There was the depths of sorrow, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? He said, I'm nothing. He meant it, you see, I'm nothing. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Such blessings, such promises. What on earth am I? There's nothing in me. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. You see, he's got a true knowledge that God knows every corner of his heart, and that there's nothing here about, you know, he doesn't depend upon the ritualistic religion. There was so much at that time. It's a heart religion with him. He knows that God knows his heart inside out. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servants know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? He said, I love thy people, Lord. Do you feel like that sometimes? You know, that you are glad that there's a church on earth. Even though she's battered by Satan, even though there are inroads by the restlessness and the materialism of the age that we are living in, yet, battered as we may be, we are God's people. We are still here. And I always think that there is something, what strikes me always, you know, if you ask me what parts of the service do I like, well, I like all the service, but what I like most of all, the beginning of a service, when we stand together, Sunday night we say, we love the place, O God. Or come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Just that moment, actually before we sing, just that moment when we are addressing God together. That moment when anything can happen afterwards in many a heart there, that we are doing this. We are turning our faces in the direction of God. To me, it is that moment, I think, which is most beautiful in the services. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. Great things have happened in time past. History tells us we were delivered from dreadful things. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establishing it forever. And do as thou hast said. And let thy name, you see, thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. See how David senses the right way round. It was David's initiative to say, I want to build a house. But he gives the glory to God, and he says, it was in God's heart, he says, but he put it in mine. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. That's why we are here. That's why we are here. When you think of David's greater son, when you think of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a house that would be forever. With how many children? With how many who are born into this lovely house of God, the Israel of God? Notice his psalm, his song of his heart there. And you can feel, can't you, something of the notes that struck in many of the psalms, in the book of the psalms, of this great songster, but a spiritual songster that comes to his God with great gratitude. And here we find he is a humble man. He's a humble man. There will be times in his life when he'd get it tough in the courts. And he could easily have said, put them to death, get rid of them. He couldn't do that. He was a godly man. Now I say, why did he sin? Well, yes, it happens, and it happened to him. But we're not going to that just yet. In chapter 8, now we're not going to go through chapter 8, just the two verses. After this came to pass, that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. That had happened. And then his conquest, verse 11 and verse 15 only I'll read. Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord was, let me go a little bit back. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass from these ungodly tribes he'd conquered, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. This was money that he received by the strength of God in great conquest, and this silver and gold was used for a very different purpose. They would be melted down and remolded into beautiful vessels that would be used in the house of the Lord. This is what he does. And then in verse 15, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. So you can see that we are now seeing a man who is able to deal with the enemies of Israel, his king, who desires true religion to be established, and his humility before the Lord in recognizing that he would be nothing without God. So those are spiritual things there. Now there are events that take place. Chapter 9. And David begins to think. He wonders, I wonder if there's anybody left from the family of Saul. I wonder. Now, you'd often, I would have thought, and I'm sure you thought as well, that when Saul was chasing after him with all those thousands of men and great, mighty warriors of Israel, he had a few opportunities to kill King Saul, and yet he wouldn't, because he would not touch the Lord's anointed. And those who murdered Saul, he had killed himself, because he said they had touched the Lord's anointed. And even the son that followed afterwards, he reacted in the same way. You might say, well, what was this all for, a show? Or did he really mean it? Was he kind of being very pious, or was he being genuine? He was genuine. Scripture wouldn't record it in this genuine way otherwise. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there are lots of things you can do here. I like to follow the story as it is. I know you can make comparisons, and I don't say that that is wrong, but don't get too tied up in them. If you put the Lord as represented by David, and if you look at the Mephibosheth as the sinner, and Jonathan as the mediator, then I'll have mercy upon Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. People use that kind of illustration. I think it's quite interesting, something very lovely in it. It's not the actual story, is it? I might do that sometime. It's very lovely that God saves me for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But if that is all right, nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is, we can then miss out on the actual story of David. And I'm interested in him as a character. He is great in the sight of God, a great king. And the future that comes from that king is tremendous. Yet at the same time, the dealings of God here. And listen to this interesting story that we have now. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him over of the house of Machir, and the son of Ammiel, and Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and he answered, behold thy servant. Now notice how the scripture puts it, for us to know exactly who this man is. He is the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now, you know, in those days, there were brutal days. If you had anybody left from a certain royal family, you would search the earth to have them executed, lest at any time that they might find their supporters. But not so David. There is a mercy in this man. He's firm regarding the enemies of Israel, but not that he is loving towards the children of God. And so he gets him there. I'm sure this man must have been trembling in his heart, and he fell down and did reverence to the king, and he said, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not." He must have been petrified. I think any of us would have been really shaking. "The king wants me. How did he find out where I was? Does he really want me? I can't do anything. I'm lame. I wouldn't be able to fight. I wouldn't be able to do anything." I'm sure all those things were said. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." That's very beautiful. You see, they were great friends. They had a friendship that was so wonderful. They didn't have a lot of each other's company. By the force of circumstances, they were separated, and yet there was a great friendship. And Jonathan never regarded David as a threat. He knew that David would be king, but not in any way had he ever desired the death. He pleaded for his life on numerous occasions. You see, there is such a thing as honor. We can sometimes forget it as evangelical people, as the Lord's people. There's such a thing as straightforward honor, to be an honorable person. And when a believer is an honorable person, well, that is twice wonderful. And so he said to him, "For thy Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father," this is Saul's particular property, "and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." You'll be like the royal family, he said. "My sons, my daughters, and all my family here, you can sit at the same table as if you were a son of mine." You can see it's a lovely gospel theme there as well, isn't there? That when for Christ's sake, we are at the table of a king, for his sake. And here, Mephibosheth is allowed to take a place as if he were a son to David, but he was Jonathan's son. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he had eat continually at the king's table, and was lame in both of his feet. So there's a story, an interesting story there, where we find great love and great mercy shown by this king. Now then, there's more to that story. There's more to it. But before I come to that, I'd like us to look at Matthew 5. Verse 38, round about there. Saul did everything he could to destroy David's spirit and to kill him. And David could have been justified in regarding him as an enemy. "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that he resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There's something of the feeling of that captured in this man toward the family that wished him such ill. Now, a long time later, if we can just peep into David's future, into Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1 to 4. It's at a time when David was cursed by Shimei, where Absalom had rebelled against him. And David is having a tough time, and he's left Jerusalem. We'll come to it again, but we're peeping at it now. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruits for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me in the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that have pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. It sounds very disappointing, doesn't it? He had such mercy upon Jonathan's son. And when he now was as an outcast, for a second time in his life, for his long reign as well, he's having to flee from Jerusalem for a tragic reason, that the son whom he loves dearly has rebelled against him. And Shimei, on the way, is shouting curses at him. And then Ziba brings all these lovely gifts for the army. Where's your master? Where is Mephibosheth? And he says, well, he's in Jerusalem. He's waiting to be made king. He believes that the kingdom will be established for him. I wonder how David felt. You know, it does happen. There's more to the story. It does happen that very often that you may have done a great deal for a person, and to your great sorrow, you find it goes the other way. And you wonder why. But you see, even if the story ended there, we do not do things just to help people. We do that, don't we? And why do we love our enemy? Why would we help our brethren in the Lord? Why would we look after the household of God? We do it for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. Remember Psalm 122? It says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And even if that person turns round and seeks our evil, we did it for the honour of the house of God. We did it for the gospel. We did it as unto the Lord. And so even if everybody you had helped had turned against you, you have no regrets, for you did it as unto the Lord. What does that do to you? It saves you having a bitter heart, doesn't it? It saves you from disappointment. Well, there's more to the story. And it's much to David's credit, to Samuel 19, that he is so wise in his dealings. He doesn't rush at things. There's nothing impetuous about this man. 2 Samuel 19, and let's begin round about verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul. Now, you see, David has now returned. And what did he say to Shimei in verse 23? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die, and the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Something strange here. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, you see, he tackles him. The last bit he'd heard from this, he'd heard that he stayed in Jerusalem to be made king. And he said that Ziba could have all his possessions. So he meets him. And he says to him these words. Wherefore, and it came to pass, when he has come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou with me? Mephibosheth, why didn't you come with me? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. You see, I was coming, he said, with the food. But Ziba said, don't bother, he said, you're lame. I'll go instead of you. That's what he said to me. He deceived me. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. It's interesting. This man is honor here and character here. He's quite willing to be executed. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servants among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? I have received so much. All my family were killed in battle of the Philistines, and you assaulted, you searched me out and found me and brought me to your table. I received such blessing. Do I deserve any more in any case? I have received my fill. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And David is testing him. He wants to know if Mephibosheth is truly an honorable man and if Ziba is a cheat. And so he puts out a little fleece and he says, all right, don't worry. Why do you bring all these matters up? They're finished with. Forget it. But I'll tell you what I'll do. Instead of Ziba having all your land, I'll divide it in two. You can have half and he can have half. And then you won't be quarreling with each other. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace in his own house, I'm not bothered, he said, about the property. Let him have the lot. If that is what he wanted, let him have it. I am more than happy, and my joy is full that the king is back in Jerusalem. And then what happens? Verse 31. Well, it's not just there, just one moment. From then on, we find that the king, we'd have to go quite a way on. What happens anyway is this, that the king then gives all the property to Mephibosheth, and his name is cleared. That's a lovely story, isn't it? Beautiful story. When you think of it, and how important it is. Well, all right, he believes him. He said, all right, the land is yours. But he didn't rush to kill Jonathan's son. He listened to him. And he felt that there was something there. And he found their integrity. And he found their honesty. And so he rewarded this man. This man had only one desire, and to see the king back in Jerusalem. And that was enough for him. So there are loyalties along the way. And that's a wonderful thing to see. It's a wonderful thing to see it amongst ourselves, isn't it? That there is a loyalty towards one another and a concern for the people of God. Now, I must touch on this quickly because I want to do something else next time in the same theme. In chapter 10, I'm not going to go through chapter 10, I don't intend to, but it's interesting. It looks here as if David was going to be as kind again. and that he is maligned. It looks like that. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nashash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants, or his father's father, and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. Now then, what happens in this chapter then is that it's whispered into this new king, whose father has just died. David is only sending his men here to spy out the land and then come and destroy us. That's all he's doing. And that wasn't David's motive. And neither was it as honest either as it was with Mephibosheth. It wasn't as honest as that. David here lapses again. Now, we can do it, you see, where instead of keeping that high spiritual tone of seeking the guidance of God, every now and again we make our own decisions without reference to God. We decide. And so he decides this. And from the other cross-references, and there are a few, this is what you can gather, that it was a political move. He did not mean to destroy Hanun or his land. It was not in his intention to spy the land. He was done an injustice at that. But what he wanted to do was to have a political move so that this new king would be a friendly neighbor to Israel. It was a political move. You know, we are not allowed to be political, not political politics particularly now, but as the Church of God, she must never be political. And by that I mean, we mustn't scheme as politicians do. We mustn't be conniving and crafty like they are. And yet how many times in the Church of God over the years has there been so much of that, placating this one to get this and get the other, rather than say, now look, let us leave all that chat and that talk, let's leave it and let it be between each individual and God to seek the face of God. And let us be honest and open, and that there is no deviousness or any duplicity whatsoever. That there should be in us a people who are without guile. And so he shows some guile here. And so he sends these men so that they would please the king. But the king is frightened, and he reacts by getting his army, insulting the men and sending them home. And so that what happens then in the dealings of God, he blows up a furore for David to deal with. He grants him victory in the end and allows him to subdue the enemies. But he shows him, if you want it this way, then you have to have it the hard way. You have to fight your battles all over again. Yet I will be with thee, I'll not forsake thee. But it needn't have been that way. It needn't have been. That in all his ways, he had to acknowledge God. It's interesting. And we follow this man and follow his thinking. There we have that great prayer of thanksgiving and humility. A recognition that all he has is of God. His kindness to Jonathan's son. And also his patience also in meeting him, all that. And yet, how soon he can return to follow. Remember with Philistine, he could seek the face of the Lord on one hand and be victorious, and there would be a disaster. He could barge into it without seeking the face of God. And what he learned was this, that every time he sought the face of God, there was blessing. And every time he did it according to his own abilities, there were great difficulties. That's the difference. When our Lord spoke to the disciples and they laboured all night trying to catch fish, they'd worked jolly hard. And then he said to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat. It's a strange thing to say, same sea, same little boat bobbing about in the same area, yet at his command. And that's all the difference in the world. And if somehow we can capture what David captures sometimes and loses again, and we're the same. We capture it and then we let go again, and we find that it just leads us to sorrow or something or another, or a time of barrenness in our own lives or as a congregation. That we must always learn to think in a spiritual way, and that David at his best is a great example in this. I will leave it there, and think of his mercy towards Jonathan's son, and think of his humility, and think how easy it is to lose one's vision and just dip again into human methods. Shall we pray? Our gracious and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and for thy grace and thy mercy, and we thank thee as in the days of old thou art with thy people today. We make the same mistakes, Lord, yet we can have the same victory. We can have the same power. We can have the same triumph in our God. We ask thee, O Lord, that it might yet once again be triumphant Zion, that thou mightest lift thy church after many years of being in the dust and degradation, and that men might see the mighty arm of God for thy name's sake. Amen.